It is so close to Thanksgiving that I thought I would share with you a scary church story. There was a church council meeting that had already lasted hours long, which is scary in and of itself, I know. But all of a sudden, and every member attender knocks, or every Sunday attender knocks on the door. I have a check to give to the Friends in Need Fund. And he hands the check to the treasurer. And the treasurer's eyes get really big. And immediately he thinks, I better put this in the bank right away. And the treasurer hands the check to the secretary. And the secretary's mouth just drops open. And the secretary thinks, oh, I'll have to write a really good thank you letter for this check. And the secretary hands the check to the congregation president. The congregation president hardly even glances at it. He looks the generous every Sunday attender in the eye and says, is this 10% of your income? Yes, it is, he says. Sergeant at arms! You see, in church nightmares, church councils have armed sergeants at arms. So, sergeant at arms, strike that man down! And immediately the sergeant at arms strikes the man down and he dies right there in the church council meeting. And then the president says, ushers, drag this man out and bury him in the church cemetery. Make sure it's double depth. The church councilmen are amazed. But the meeting goes on. 3 hours later, as the meeting continues to go on, the every Sunday attender's wife stops by. Have you seen my husband? The church president simply asks, did you and your husband give 10% in that check to the Friends in Need Fund? Why? Yes, I did. Yes, we did. Sergeant at arms, strike her down. And immediately she's struck down. And then the ushers walk in from burying her husband, and the ushers drag her out and bury her on top of her husband. Aren't you glad you're not a member of that church? I got bad news for you. You are. You see, I changed some of the details, but it's an account of what happened in God's church in Acts chapter 5. Ananias sells a piece of property and brings part of the proceeds for the poor in Jerusalem. But he and his wife have decided that they are going to give the impression that it's the total amount. And the church president in this story is actually the Apostle Peter. And this is what he said to Ananias. Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. And immediately Ananias is struck down by God and he dies. And 3 hours later, his wife, Sapphira, dies as well. It is just one of many accounts that remind us that as we give our offerings, somebody is watching. And he knows what our income is. That was true in the gospel lesson as well. Jesus is in the temple courts on Tuesday of Holy Week, and he's watching what people give. He sees the offerings with lots of zeros behind the number. But he also knows the income of those rich people. And he's not impressed. But he knows the income of that poor widow. And he sees her offering. And he commends her. You see, it's not the size of the income that is critical in thinking about giving, knowing that someone is watching. What's really critical is that the one who is watching knows not just our income, but he knows our heart. And honestly, that's the most frightening thing. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. If the one who is watching our offerings knows not only our income, but he also knows our heart, what does he see in our heart? Does he see this in our hearts? My heart was convicted about a week and a half ago. I was attending a conference where the speaker talked about the term functional atheist. And he gave an example like this, that you and I can sleep like a baby knowing God is with us, right? Not a care in the world. If God is with us, then everything is okay. But maybe you have to admit that, you know, you sleep like a baby just a little bit better when you know that all your bills have been paid. Or that maybe you sleep a little bit more comfortably knowing that your rainy day and emergency fund are fully funded. Or maybe we sleep just a little bit more soundly knowing that our retirement is well funded. It's not that we don't find comfort in the fact that God is with us. It's just that we all have this sinful heart that tends to look at the things of this world for security and safety, and God is with me is just kind of pushed off to the side. That's true as well. And the speaker said, aren't we all functional atheists? Over and over again, our God looks into our hearts, and he sees how much trust we put in our possessions rather than him. And so what happened that day in Jerusalem in that church council meeting should happen over and over again, right? That when we step into God's presence, when we bring our offering to him, he has reason to strike us down dead. But why doesn't it happen? The answer is simply grace. Let's read this verse together. It was right at the end of our first lesson. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, For your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Let's go back to that church council setting. You and I are standing before the church president. But the church president isn't standing or isn't sitting at the head of the table. There's somebody else sitting at the head of the table. And that somebody else, when the church president says, strike him down, he says, stop. And he gets up from the head of the table and he walks around and he takes the every Sunday generous attender by the shoulders and he moves him over to the side. And he stands right there in front of the judge. And the church president asks, have you given proportionately? Have you given first fruits? Have you given sacrificially? And he stands before the judge and he shakes his head and he says, no. And all the church councilmen are looking at him and they're shaking their heads because that's not right. Because they know that he's given the first fruits. They know that he has given far more than proportionately, that he truly has given sacrificially. And the church president says, strike him down. And he looks into each one of our eyes as we're shaking, no. And he smiles. And he dies. And he's dragged out and buried. And 3 days later, he walks right back into that judgment hall, doesn't he? Because Jesus took our place. And the fact that he walks back in alive assures us of the grace of God. That he died in our place. He became poor so that in God's judgment we might be rich. And what's amazing about that poor widow woman in our lesson for today is that she knew all of this before it happened. This is Tuesday of Holy Week. Jesus has not offered himself as our substitute yet, but this widow woman understood that she had a God who would atone or pay for all of her sins. She understood the grace of God. She trusted in that grace of God. She also trusted in God's promise to care for her, that God would open his hands and satisfy the desire of every living thing. She probably had no clue how God would do it, but she trusted not only God's forgiveness, but she also trusted God's ability to provide. And so she gave, not in a safe way, but in an incredibly sacrificial way. It was this trust in her heart that the Savior saw when he was watching her giving. And this is what made her two lepta, her two small coins, incredibly valuable in the eyes of the Savior. He knew her income, but far more importantly, he knew her heart. And this miracle continues to happen in God's church over and over again. Last week, one of your brothers in Christ sent me this email. He said, "Shortly before I met you, I was considering increasing my offerings substantially. I was afraid to give more offerings at first, but I took a leap of faith and was and continue to be blessed. The year goes by quickly when I pause and look back at all the blessings I have received. It's hard to put into words." Amazing what our God does in our hearts when we can trust His forgiveness and trust His promise to care for us. But there was another email correspondence that I had this past week. This one with a member of our congregation that I would call the equivalent of the poor widow woman. And as I emailed back and forth with her, I was concerned about something else in her heart. You see, she was asking tough questions. Questions about, well, how do I tithe? What should I do with the food stamps that I get? What's the appropriate portion of the public assistance that I get that I return back to God? What is the appropriate response when people see my need and they make me a friend in need? Do I tithe that? What should I do? And what I heard and I read kind of between the lines, and I was afraid that somehow she would be filled with compulsion. That this poor widow woman gave all that she had, and that's what she should do too. That somehow she should feel guilty because she couldn't give like that widow woman of Mark chapter 12. If that's where you are at times, where you just go, "I feel like I need to give more than I can give," I would remind you to read Romans chapter 14 and 15. That's where the Apostle Paul is talking about the adiaphora. We call the things in the middle, the things that God has neither commanded nor forbidden. And let's recognize that the proportion that we give, what is sacrificial for us, is one of those things in the middle that God has not clearly commanded each one of us. Each one of us has to determine where we are in our lives, what is first fruits, what is proportionate, what is sacrificial. And at the end of that chapter, chapter 14, he says, "Everything that does not come from faith is sin." So, as we think about our offerings, we may give an amount that other people would say, "This is a great, generous gift." But there's a part of us that's going, "I shouldn't be giving this much. This is not testing God, it's tempting God." What doesn't come from faith is sin. If we're not acting out of a trust in our God's forgiveness and the trust in our God's ability to provide for us, let's just stop and reevaluate our hearts, because our God is concerned about what's in our hearts. And if we're giving out of compulsion, there's something wrong in our hearts. Let's think it through again. Because ours is a God, as we think about our offerings, who tests our hearts. That's what King David said as he gathered an offering for the temple in Jerusalem. "I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity." And as we think about that, let's just be honest and say, our offerings will never be absolutely perfect. And that's why I want to remind you that when you and I give our offerings, that our Savior sees red. Now, normally when you say that somebody sees red, that's bad, that God looks at us and he's angry. But I would encourage you to recognize that when we give our offerings, our Savior sees red because he looks at our offerings through his own blood. The Apostle Peter writes, "You are offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." That God looks at our gifts as we strive to give first fruits, proportionate, sacrificial. There are mixed emotions, mixed motivations within our hearts. And be sure that your gift offered in faith in the Savior is acceptable because he sees red. He sees the blood of Jesus that washes any contamination of sin that's connected to our offerings. He sees something else too. He sees himself. Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which works so powerfully in me." The Savior sees how we look like him because his power is at work within us. It's like a parent smiling at a child. The child doesn't offer the best service, but the parent looks at the child through love, sees red, right? Forgiveness. And the parent looks at the child and sees a reflection of himself or herself in the child's actions. How can a parent or a grandparent not smile? And that's true of us too, as we think about our offerings, that the Savior is smiling at us. We do have tough decisions to make every time we think about offerings. And that's really the culmination of this series, is just pausing and thinking, what is the first fruits? What is proportionate for me? And that will vary in your different times and stages of life, most certainly. I think of some of our parents who are spending a lot of money on tuition at our schools, our Christian schools, and you go, I don't think I can give as much because of the tuition. I would encourage you to recognize that your tuition is part of your overall support of gospel ministry. When you're sending your kids to a Christian school, you are supporting gospel ministry. Recognize that at that stage in your life, your proportion will be different. There are tough decisions to make. Just like there were tough decisions to make for our poor widow woman in the congregation. There's no right or wrong answer. It's what she needs to pray about and think about. And that's true of all of us. But as we do, I would remind you that this isn't a scary story. Because you know the rest of the story. You know that Jesus not only knows your income, he not only knows your heart, but he looks at every one of your decisions through his blood. And he looks at your offerings, first fruits, proportionate, sacrificial, as a reflection of himself. And the Savior smiles at us. Amen. Please stand. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your word causes us to examine every part of our lives. Over the last 3 weeks, we've just been thinking about this part of our life, the idea of offerings. And now we're invited to sit down and pray about what is the appropriate response for us personally. Remove from us the greed, the sense of compulsion. Fill us with trust in forgiveness and your power to care for us. And then, Lord, help us to glorify you. And know that just as you were about to sacrifice yourself for the people of Jerusalem who didn't necessarily appreciate you, that we are willingly sacrificing a part of us as we give our offerings, so that your love, your forgiveness, can be proclaimed not only within our circles, but to the world around us. Even to the people who don't want to hear and don't care. The important part is that we do our part and share your love. So Lord, as we transform some of our time into offerings so that it can be transformed into time again in some other place, bless our decisions. Thank you for reminding us that you work powerfully in us and that our gifts are acceptable to you through your blood. Amen.